Open your Bibles, if you would, to Judges chapter number 8. Kind of had a little something that related to this. I didn't think about it till I got studying in it, and then I'll use it as illustration to get into it. All day Tuesday, just about it. Seemed like I sat on a board on the sports thing in the school, and they have certain dress codes that you've got to meet, and they ask one or two of us every year to have to ensure that everybody meets the dress code. I tell them every year at the first of the year, if you don't like the dress code, change it, but you got to change it. But if you don't change it, then if that's where you leave it, then that's what people has to meet. And it's a policy, and then what happens is you have 95-98% of people meeting that policy, then you have 3 or 4 or 5, 10 that doesn't. And then it always creates animosity, and people always wants to you come and deal with it, and many times other coaches don't, there's some coaches that don't support it, and so you're fighting a battle. So I told them this year, if we were going to do it, they were going to ask us to do it, put some teeth into it. If they told them flat out, you can't do it, if they did it, then they sit out of the game for a certain period of time, which I thought was reasonable to do. And somebody said, and the one person that on the board, they're the biggest violator there is of the girls' side. And she said, well, you don't have to go after their juggler. I said, it's not juggler. I said, you're writing them a letter and telling them not to do it. You're telling them to not do it when they do the dress check face to face and telling the coach not to do it. Then when they go out and intentionally just go ahead and do it, then that's not going for the juggler. What that is smacking us in the face that sits in authority to make the decision. And anyway, I got so tired of the politics and so forth, and it reminded me when I began to read this, I got thinking about that, and I'll probably touch on it in a minute. But let's begin reading in chapter 8. Now, remember Gideon. Gideon was a judge that God called, and Gideon was not someone that really wanted to do this, but God called him to do it. And what happened was the people of Israel, the different tribes, they were being harassed, they were being oppressed by the Midianites. And so the Midianites was 135,000 strong in their army. And so they were overrunning the different tribes of Israel. And so God called Gideon to go and to face off with the Midianites. And he told them that they were going to defeat them. And so Gideon, if you remember, got 32,000 people to go face 135,000. Now that's still pretty good odds in the Midianites' favor. And so God said, no, that's not enough. So there was a point where 22,000 of them got kind of scared and went back. Left him with 10,000, or really about 9,700. And so what happened was, 10,000, and then what happened was God says, no, you still got too many to go against 135,000. What I want you to do is I want you to have them drink. Those that drinks and watches for the enemy, take with you. Those that looks down, take their eyes off the where the enemy might be, send them back. Well, 9,700 of them he sent back. He kept 300. Now he's got 300 against 135,000. Now, God told Gideon not to worry. He's going to defeat them. Now, that's what faith is all about. Faith is believing in something that you haven't been able to see, and you don't know how God's going to do it, but God says he'll do it, and you trust his word. And sure enough, They went and they surrounded them and made some noise and blew trumpets, and they and the army went against each other. And so they killed each other, and there were 15,000 left that took off running. And so all but 15,000 of the 135,000, 120,000 of them killed each other. In the middle of the night when Gideon's army awoke them and started blowing trumpets around them. That's what God told them to do. Now, let me say this. Sometimes we're amazed at the things that God uses to win battles. And the amazing thing is that God can use whatever he wants to. I mean, he could drop sometimes. There's some places that he drops hailstones out of heaven. Some places he drops fire and brimstone. If he wanted to drop fire and brimstone upon the Midianites, he could have done that. But that's not what he chose to do. But I want us to get a lesson here in just a few moments, and I want to read, and I want to kind of look at three groups of people. And we see them in the church as well. I kind of saw them in the committee this week, and it kind of reminded me of this. But let's back up two verses before chapter 8, in verse 24 and 25 of chapter 7. Now here, Gideon and his army, he didn't lose any of the 300. The 15,000 that survived out of the Midianites is taken off running. They've got a couple princes with them. They've got a couple kings with them. And they're running and fleeing from Gideon. The Bible says in Gideon, verse 24, sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters unto Bethborah and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters of Bethborah and Jordan, and they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb, and they slew Oreb on the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they slew at the winepress of Zeeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. So he sent messengers to the nation, to the tribe of Ephraim, and he told them, he said, now pursue these Midianites, and they did, and they took two of the princes, and they killed these princes, they took their heads off, and they brought them to Gideon. Now verse number one. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abazir? And God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb, and what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. Now notice that they were tired and wore out and weary, but yet they were still pursuing the 15,000. And he said unto the men of Succoth, now Succoth was of the tribe of Gad, and says, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint. And I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmanna, kings of the Midian. And the princes of Succoth, said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmanna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? And Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmanna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And he went up thence to Peniel and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Peniel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake unto the men of Peniel, saying, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. And now Zeba and Zalmanna were in Karkor, and their hosts with them, about 15,000 men. All that were left of all the host of the children of the east, For there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in the tents of the east of Nobah and Jabbah, and spoke and smote the host, for the host was secure. Shoo. Let me get my eyes focused back on it again. And when Ziba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them. He took the two kings of Midia, Ziba and Zalmunna. Have you all got their names yet? He wants you to know their names, okay? And discomfited them, discomfited all the host. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle before the sun was up, and called a young man of the men of Succoth, and inquired of him, and he described unto them the princes of Succoth, and the elders thereof, even 70 men. And he came unto the men of Succoth, and he said, Behold, Ziba and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid, saying, Are the hands of Ziba and Zalmunna now in thine hands, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary? Y'all going to be laying in bed tonight saying, Ziba and Zalmunna. Okay, look on in verse 16. And he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. And he beat down the tower of Peniel and slew the men of the city. Then said he unto Ziba and Zalmunna, What manner of men were they whom ye slew at Tabor? And they answered, As thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king. And he said, They were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you. And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, Up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. Then Ziba and Zalmunna said, Rise thou and fall upon us, for as a man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Ziba and Zalmunna, and took away the ornaments that were on their camel's neck. Now, getting back and trying to put this all in perspective, I'm glad they finally got killed along the way, and don't have to bring them up no more. But anyway, let's get back to perspective where I really want to go with this thing. And I want you to think about this a moment. Now, remember, Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, is from Joseph and his Egyptian wife. They were the largest tribe of all the tribes of Israel. They were a very proud tribe. They were a tribe in which they liked to boast of themselves, and they liked to boast of certain things. But the Bible tells us that Ephraim, over in the book of Hosea, said Ephraim is a cake that's half-baked. They were hot toward the world, cold toward God, toward the things of God. And so what happened was that Gideon was pursuing these Midianites, and he sent messengers to tell them to get them when they come through. And so they caught two of the princes, killed them, brought their heads to Gideon. But if you look in verse 1, when they came to Gideon, they weren't happy. They were critical. They were critical because they were criticizing him because he had not invited them to be part of his army. Now also, something else of pride that they had, Shiloh was in the tribe of Ephraim, and the tabernacle was at Shiloh at that time. And so they kind of thought themselves up here. But now, if you notice here, the Bible says that they chided with him sharply. Now, to chide with him means that they used bitter, strong words. In other words, they had some pretty harsh things to say. Now, Gideon could jump right back in their face, but that's not the way he responded. But first I want you to gather what Ephraim was. Ephraim here, get what they were doing. They had heard that Gideon had went and pursued the Midianites. Now, they could have went and pursued the Midianites anytime they wanted to, but they didn't. And they didn't for a reason. And so quick as he went and pursued them, and they come to him after he had pursued them, and they had 15,000 fleeing after 120,000 was killed, they came to him and said, "We can't believe you didn't invite us, that you didn't call upon us. Well, you should at least thought of us." And that's sort of the way they were. But keep your finger there a moment. Go with me to the book of Psalms chapter 78 real quickly. Psalms chapter 78. Now remember, this is Ephraim, the sons of Joseph, one of them. And notice what the Bible says that David said about Ephraim in chapter 78 of Psalms. Look if you would in verse 9. "The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, did what? Turn back in the day of battle. They were cowards. They didn't want to fight. What they wanted to do was they wanted to criticize him because they wanted the glory out of it. Since it was such an easy victory, they wanted to go with, they wanted to be part of it so they could be glorified. They wasn't worried about the glory that God got. They wasn't thankful to God that Gideon had destroyed the enemy that had been oppressing all the people of Israel. They weren't happy about that. They couldn't get beyond their own selfish pride to be able to enjoy the thanksgiving of the victory that Gideon has had. Now let me say this. Now listen to me a minute. There's a lot in the church just like that. That's what I told some of them on the board the other day. I said, listen, it's always three or four of us that has to say everything and has to deal with every problem that comes up in these tournaments. And yet you take credit for it, but yet you never stand and you never make a decision. And every time you want to give your 2 cents in the decision, but yet not one time do you ever face the music when you have to face somebody face to face and deal with a problem when they're upset and when they're mad. And that you'd be surprised sometimes how some of them gets mad. They come, they don't read the rules, they don't abide by the rules, and they come completely, the hair's too long, they have to cut it before they can play, they have a beard and they have to shave it before they can play. All those things are part of the rules. Do I have any problem with a beard? No, but that's the rule. And if they want to change the rule, change the rule. But the rule says that the boys at plays cannot wear beards, neither can the girls. But anyway, you know, the fact of the matter is there's always when you have to deal with one, and sometimes here comes a parent just mad as a wet hen. What do you mean Johnny can't play? He can't play till he shaves. Well, I said, it's in the rules. The rules are the rules. Read the rules. Your coach should have read them before he came. He put you in this spot. I didn't put you in the spot. And anyway, my point is this, the same thing happens in the church. Sometimes people get jealous, say, well, why didn't you let me do that? Well, why didn't you go ahead and do it? And sometimes if you had an opportunity to do it, you wouldn't have done it to begin with. And yet you want to criticize because now somebody did it, gets a little glory out of it, and now you want to say, well, why didn't you ask me? You need to be very careful about that. And you got to stop yourself and ask the question real quickly. Is it God getting the glory or you getting the glory? Ephraim here, it was all about them getting the glory. They wasn't worried about God getting the glory. I mean, my goodness gracious, they could have jumped in there and celebrated and worshiped God and said, God, thank you that 300 of our brethren was able to go down there and you used 300 and they killed 120,000 of our oppressors. But no, they had so much pride, they got mad and all puffed up and blown up. They said, why didn't you call us? And Gideon, he answered them gracefully. He said, don't you realize, you all being the largest of all of us, that your grape harvest is more than all the rest of our harvests? And he said in verse number 3 there, he said, don't you realize that God delivered the heads of those princes? And he said, what have I done in comparison to that? And the Bible says their anger was abated toward him. You know why? He stroked their ego. Now, right, wrong, or indifferent, that's what they were looking for. And listen, folks. When we get mad and we do something all for the sake of our ego, we're dead wrong in what we do. We hinder the work of God. There's enough things for everybody to do. And somebody said, well, so-and-so did it and they got recognized. You know, I've seen some people that would do things and ask for recognition. Ask you to announce it and let people know what you've done. And my question to them is this, are you doing it for your glory or God's glory? And therefore, we have to stop just a few moments and think. Now, they were prideful people. And by the way, that's what destroys a lot of our churches. Pride. As a matter of fact, that's one of the key characteristics of the Laodicean church age. People being pride, not wanting nobody to tell them what to do. They're going to do their own thing. And that's why I told them last year. I said, listen, this year if we're going to do this, there are going to be some teeth in it. You know, they tell them, they said, don't roll up your shorts. And above your knees, it's supposed to go to your knees. Again, if you want shorter shorts, make the policy to have shorter shorts. But when they're there, that's what it is. And last year, there's this one guy and his coach, a couple people on the team, and there's two, three on different teams. They roll them up there about 4 inches above their knees. Well, they'd done been told not to. Finally, Brother Mills went and took him a letter over there and gave the coach. He wadded up and threw it over the ground. And I told him, those people's going to have to face some issues, and they're not going to be part of this league if that's the way the coach is going to act. And they dropped out this year. But, again, it's the disrespect of all those things that they did. And, you know, we had one group that went, and when they went up to get their wards, first thing they did, they cranked their shorts up just to be defined. And what does that speak of the coaches? And so, when you have people like that, it's people like Ephraim, prideful, want to criticize everybody else. But now there's another group here too. So what happened was, Gideon had to deal with this, with the Ephraim group. Then he had to deal with the tribe of Gad. Now, the tribe of Gad, there was two different cities here, Succoth and Penuel. And so he came to both of those. And he came to them, and he said, now listen, we're pursuing the Midianites. And my men are tired, they're weary, and I want you to give them some bread and something to drink. And so here they come, they were tired, they've been fighting. And so the first place they came was Succoth. And Succoth, the elders met with them. They said, Have you got the two kings yet? They said, no, we haven't captured kings yet. They said, well, we're not going to give you nothing to eat. What if you don't capture the kings? What if you don't get them? Then the kings will come back and come back and do something to us. And Gideon's sitting there, and here it is, his people. He's fighting for his people. And they're wanting to be so political that they're afraid to make a stand on anything, afraid the consequences of the enemy and what the enemy may say or do. And so Gideon said this. He looked at the elders. He said, okay. He said, when I go get the kings and I come back through, I'm going to drag you through the briars and thorns until you die. And then he went on to another city of Gad, Peniel. And they were there, the big old tower that they had, watchtower that they had, that they were real proud of. And he said, my men are coming. We're pursuing the Midianites. I want you to give them some bread and give them something to drink. We're tired and weary. They said, do you have the kings? No, we don't have the kings. We're pursuing them. We don't want to get involved. We're afraid what they'll say or do. So here their own people fighting their own battle. They wouldn't feed them, and so they had to go on. But Gideon said, okay, when I get the kings, I'm going to come back. I'm going to tear this tower down, and I'm going to kill you, the elders. And so what happened was he went on, he pursued, and he caught the two kings. And he killed several of the ones that was with the kings. The others fled, and he brought the two kings back. And he came to Peniel, and what he did was he tore the tower down, and he killed the elders of the city. Then he come down to Succoth. I think he came there first, to be honest with you. And what happened was he called a young man from that city, and he says, who are your elders? And he gave them the names of 77 of them. And he went in there, and they got to 77 men that were elders. They took them out to the desert where the thorns and the thistles was, and they tied them up, and they took them and drug them through there, and they killed them. They drug them until they died. You say, well, that was a terrible thing to do. It shows you God's attitude toward his people that won't take a stand. Listen to me a minute. When you're fighting the enemy and you won't take a stand for fear of what somebody may say, then what you're doing is siding with the enemy. And what happened was they came, and by the way, let me say this. I understand, I didn't know this till tonight, but Brother Cliff was telling me and some others knew about it. I understand they're building a big old liquor brewery or something over in, on Slate Branch. And I passed by a paper the other day, and it was bragging about how much more alcohol is being consumed in Somerset and Burnside since it went wet. And they don't paint the dark pictures. I don't have to ask anybody about the dark pictures. I worked for EMS for 25 years. I was firsthand witnesses of dark pictures every week of my life. There was not a week went by that I did not see destruction or death caused by alcohol. And I'd go out to some of those scenes, and there'd be car wrecks, and there'd be people cut open, and they'd be stinking like breweries. I went after my best friend laying on the side of a road right where Kathy works at Placer County High School. And right there, he was drinking, drunk, lost control of his motorcycle, took his arm and shoulder off. And I was leaning over him working, not knowing who he was because somebody had a bag valve over him. His arm and shoulder tore off, and all I could do is smell the stench of that alcohol coming up in my nose. And I was thinking, before I knew who he was, I was thinking, this poor fella, he's going to have to go out and meet God in this condition. And I didn't realize it was my very best friend, my partner at EMS, that just told me about 2 weeks before that. He said, "Bill, one of these days I want to get my life right with God, but right now I'm just enjoying my lifestyle that I'm living." Nobody has to tell me what alcohol does. But the sad part about it is this. When we were fighting so hard to get it in here, or keep it out of here, because before it went in Somerset, it went in here. And after it went in here, then Somerset used, Burnside's got it. Why do we want to send our money to Burnside? Let's keep it over here and spend our money here. And then Russell Springs says, well, let's not send our money to Somerset. Then Jamestown, let's not send our money to Russell. That's the way the devil works. But listen to me. The sad part about it is, when we were fighting against it, half the people we were fighting against was churches. Sad part. There's four churches here in the city, and we bond together and formed a little committee trying to work against it. One of the memberships of one of the churches told their pastor, said, you take that sign out of your yard and don't you attend another meeting, and we vote you out the next time you come in this church. You got to understand, when you stand against the people of God, you're standing for the enemy. And so many of them say, well, I don't want to take a stand. I don't want to, I'm afraid of what somebody may say. That's exactly what these two cities did. And you see what God allowed Gideon to do to those two cities? God wants you to take it. He says, you're either for me or against me. You're either gathering or you're scattering. But last but not least, I don't want to leave you the bad note, because there's another group. It was Gideon and his men. The Bible says in verse 4, they were tired and weary. But you know what? They kept to it. Even though they were faint, they continued. And they were able to conquer. And they were able to win the battles. I'm going to tell you something. Every challenge gets to be weary. I told someone the other day, a church that doesn't have a Christian school has no idea what labor is and what being weary and tired is. It takes a lot out of you. During time, try and do all the things with the young people and get the things done this time of year. But you know, I mean, it was just this year that Dylan got saved, wasn't it, Laura? This year. Last year, Caleb got saved. Caleb's not here. It was last year, right? That Caleb got saved, or year four last. And different ones that got saved that I just remember got saved in chapel. And when you see a victory like that, it makes all the labor worth it. And even though sometimes you get tired and weary, we still got to keep going on. So don't give up in the race. Because there's some that's got so much pride, it's all about them. You got some that's political, that doesn't want to take a stand on anything. But you got some that's persistent, that continues to push on. And thank God for the persistent ones that we have. Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll sing a song, Brother Jesse. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for, I think every time when I come on Wednesday night service, and I look out over the group that comes, I thank you, Lord, for those who are persistent, those who comes, those who fills their pews. I realize that there's some that can't, but Lord, I realize that there's many that could. And Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for those who are persistent in that. Lord, it's an encouragement to be able to just come. And I can't imagine what it's like with some that, looks down upon a congregation of four or five or six people on a Wednesday night or Sunday night, and Heavenly Father gets so discouraged because their people won't come out to the house of God. Lord, we thank you for that. We pray you'd help us. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, as we fight the battle and realize and let us understand that we are in a battle. And Lord, help us be warriors. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.